But aren't you glad that the Savior saves? Amen? All right, praise the Lord. I'll never forget sitting in a service. First time I ever heard that song sung. We were up at pastor's school. You remember that, Brother Vernon, back years ago? We were in Bible college together, and a place about come unglued. I thought we was going to come unglued tonight, and that'd have been all right. Hebrews chapter number 11 finds your place there in that great faith chapter of the Bible. We're learning to live by faith. We're looking at the great men and women of faith that God has enshrined here. Their lives, examples to us of how to believe God, how to follow God, how to watch God work. God has always worked in response to the faith of His people. We're looking at a man tonight by the name of Jacob. Look, if you would, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 21. I wrote out beside Jacob's name, Jacob the wrestler. Now, I'm not talking about WWE, okay? I'm not talking about that, all right? I'm talking about a man who wrestled with God. You know what? You and I wrestle with God more often than we'd like to admit. Now, we're not going to talk about that incident in his life tonight because we're going to get to know Jacob first, and then we're going to go to that incident in his life. It's interesting as you read that incident how often that it's preached in a positive light of Jacob grabbing hold of God in prayer, and he wouldn't turn him loose till God did this, and hey, he's a great man of prayer. That's actually, he wrestled God to the mat, so to speak. God had to bless him. Well, actually, that's not what happened. Matter of fact, you're going to find all that time God's trying to wrestle Jacob to the mat so He could bless him. And the reality of it is God has to wrestle many times, you and I, our will to the mat so He can bless us. And we're going to learn why that's true in the life of Jacob and why it's true in our lives tonight. Look if you at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, the Bible said, by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, this is at the end of his life, blessed both the sons of Joseph, that's Ephraim and Manasseh, and worshiped. He worshiped God leaning upon the top of his staff. I want to key in tonight, by faith, Jacob. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, thank you for the sweet spirit. Thank you, Lord, for that night. I didn't literally cry ship ahoy, but yet I did. And Lord, I cried out for salvation, and you were gracious and saved me. I'm glad you save all sinners. Lord, I'm glad you make us new, and I'm glad, Lord, you take sinners and turn them into saints. What a blessing that is tonight. Pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be men and women of faith, to learn to believe you, to walk by faith, to live by faith. Lord, to watch you work in response to faith, because faith pleases you. And Lord, as we learn from the lives of the men and women of faith that you've enshrined in Hebrews chapter 11, I pray that we would glean life-changing truths for our own hearts and lives. And I pray that'll be true tonight as we look at a man by the name of Jacob. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, the patriarch Jacob. Jacob was the second-born son of Isaac and Rebekah. He was the twin brother of Esau. Now, it's just a matter of minutes when I say second-born son. He's a twin. And we're going to look at that a little bit later on. Now, he's best known as Israel. He's an unusual man with an unusual family. As a matter of fact, his 12 sons are the progenitors of the nation of Israel. So he's the founder of the Hebrew nation. He's probably one of the most colorful yet complex individuals in all of the Bible. You see, when we think of Abraham, we can sum up his life in one word. You talk about the faith of Abraham. When you think of Abraham, you think of a man by the name of faith. Another patriarch, his son Isaac, you think of devotion. He was a devoted son who was willing on Mount Moriah to submit to his father and to become a sacrifice there on that mountain. You find him devoted to his wife Rebekah. He's the only patriarch that was devoted to God's plan in marriage. Now, he wasn't a very good father, but he was a great husband. We're going to look at that, and you're going to find that there was some problems in Isaac and Rebekah's life that no doubt showed up in the lives of their children. Mom and Dad, that's why it's so important that you and I are right with the Lord, because whatever flaws that are in our lives many times are exasperated in the lives of our children, and we're going to see that in their life. But you think of Isaac as a man of devotion, devoted to God, his wife, his father. Then we see the purity of a man by the name of Joseph. Do you know Joseph is one of only two men in the Bible that never marred their lives? When you study the lives of the men and women of the Bible, God doesn't gloss over the sin of the saints. You see them warts and all. Because God said there's things in their life I want you to emulate, but there's other things in their lives I want you to avoid. And so God tells us the truth about every... Yeah, it's how we know the Bible's not written by man. If the Bible had been written by man, I guarantee you that Abraham wouldn't have told us about lying about his wife Sarah. You know, I bet you David wouldn't have mentioned Bathsheba. We'd have probably left that stuff out. But God doesn't do that. He tells us the whole story, doesn't he? You think of the purity of Joseph, but when you think of Jacob, here's what comes to your mind. You think trickster, you think deceiver, you think swindler and conniver. Those are thoughts that come to your mind if you know anything about Jacob. But then as you read his life, you know what you find on the flip side of that? You find a man of deep affection. He loved his mama. I mean, he loved Rebecca. He loved his wife, Rachel, with a deep affection. He was a man of deep affection and love for his family. He loved his sons and loved his two sons, Joseph and Benjamin, to the point that when the word came to him that Joseph had been slain. Now, we know he'd been sold, but they told him he had been slain. And then later, they asked for Benjamin to go into Egypt. He said, "You're going to bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." He is a man of great emotion and deep affection, loved his family. He was a man of daring faith. He is a man that believed God. Matter of fact, he's enshrined in Hebrews Hall of Faith. And you're going to find here at the end of his life, he was a man who was devoted to God. And so he would be a man to be praying one moment and scheming the next. And that's why Herbert Lockyer, in his book, All the Men of the Bible, he coined this about Jacob. He said he's the man of two natures. Somebody called him the prodigal son of the Old Testament. You're going to find that Jacob was a shrewd and worldly, successful businessman. He schemed and swindled his way through life until he's broken by God. Jacob is going to vividly, as the man of two natures, illustrate the presence and the conflict of the dual nature within the believer, the flesh and the spirit struggling. And we mentioned one moment we see him walking by faith. The next minute we see him succumbing to the flesh and not leaning, not trusting, acknowledging God, but leaning to his own understanding. I couldn't tell you the number of times that Jacob got himself in trouble, scheming and conniving. Reminds us of our own struggles with the flesh, doesn't it? Hold your place. Let's look at the book of Galatians real quickly. You know, if you're saved tonight, there's an old you and a new you in the same person. Did you know that? Every Christian has a struggle between the natures in their hearts, just like Jacob did. And you're going to find that he portrays that. You see it in vivid fashion in his life. Every Christian like Jacob is going to live their life on one of two planes. We're either going to be carnal or we're going to be spiritual. We're going to live in the energy and of the flesh and the domination of the flesh, or we're going to live in the energy and the domination of the spirit. I have a flesh, an old me, that seeks to exert a downward pull on my life and pull me away from God. But I'm so thankful that when God saved me, gave me a new nature, and my old nature became old because I got a new nature. There's a new me, and the new me has an upward pull, exerting an upward pull in my life, drawing me to God, drawing me to the things of God, causing me to desire the things of God. And so we find that struggle there. And you know what? I'm either giving into the flesh or I'm giving into the spirit. I'm either walking in carnality or I'm walking in spirituality. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible said, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit." The flesh, that old me, that's everything that you and I were before we got saved, with the old habits and attitudes and actions and flaws, all of that that was true before we got saved. And it desires, that word lusteth, desires against. That means the desires of my flesh are in opposition to the desires of the spirit that works through my new nature. That is a desire. desire to know God and love God and obey God and serve God. You see the difference there? Notice the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. That means that the Spirit, through my new nature, is warring against my old nature. There's this inward pull, this inward struggle in every one of our lives. And we see that played out right here vividly in the Scriptures here. And notice he goes on to say they're contrary the one to the other. They're in direct opposition to another. And notice not only is there a conflict, there's a concern. Look at verse number 17, latter part of it. So that you cannot do the things that you would. And you know what? There's times as a Christian, I find myself doing the things I don't want to do. And on the other hand, I find myself not doing the things I know I should do and ought to do. And all of that. And there's this constant struggle in my life. And you say, preacher, which one wins out? And I can promise you the one I cultivate the most. If I feed my flesh and I give in to the desires of my flesh, I strengthen that old man so that he dominates me. You know, there are people that are saved by the grace of God that are not sitting in a church tonight. You cannot tell the difference between them and an unsaved man because their lives are totally dominated by their flesh. Absolutely. Absolutely. And you know what? They have so fed their flesh, they have so given into their flesh that they are dominated by their flesh, and some of them to the point that they don't even know if they're saved. Because their life's such a mess. And then on the other hand, if we feed the Spirit, that means the new man, that means I'm giving, yielding myself to the Spirit of God. I'm allowing the God to have His way in my life, and best I know how, I want to honor Him and love Him and serve Him and be what I want to be. Then guess what? The Spirit begins to dominate in my life, and instead of having the works of the flesh, I have the fruit of the Spirit being cultivated in my life. And you know what the reality of it is? I'm either acknowledging God in all my ways, acknowledging Him. I'm either trusting Him with all my heart, or I'm leaning to my own understanding. I'm either going God's way or my way. I'm either being dominated by the Spirit or I'm being dominated by the flesh. Something is in control of my life. And it needs to be either God through His Holy Spirit in my new nature, or I'm allowing the flesh to control me. No Christian is static. We're either going forward or we're going backward. If you're coasting, friend, or I'm coasting, we're going downhill every time. And so Jacob pictures that backslidden believer who's given into the flesh and is dominated by the flesh. But you say, wait a minute, preacher. How in the world did he get in Hebrews Hall of Faith? How in the world did God put him there? Because here we see him at the end of his life, a man of devout character and faith, blessing his grandsons, the sons of Joseph, and worshiping the God of heaven. But it hadn't always been that way. Matter of fact, much of his life was characterized by failure. Here's a lesson I've learned. I'm glad that I learned from the life of Jacob that failure isn't final in the Christian life. Amen. You see, there was a moment in Jacob's life where he goes from failure to faith. And the beauty of Jacob's life is not so much about what we learn about Jacob, although that's important and we need to learn about Jacob. I'm going to tell you what the beauty of his life is what you learn about God. Because God is the God of the second chance. That's what we see in his life. And here's three thoughts I jotted down. And I'm sure that if we spent time, we would find many more. But here's three of them. From the very outset of Jacob's life, I think of the patience of God. You know what? I'm glad God is patient with me. Are you glad God's patient with you? If I was God, I'd zap me. I would. I'd just zap me right now. Be done with it. I'm glad God doesn't zap people. I'm glad that God's patient. Do you know that God knows it takes time to make a worthwhile product, and He's willing to wait. And God wants to work in your life and my life. And there are times, Christian, listen to me, when I am allowing the flesh to have control of me, and I am defeating what God and hindering what God wants to do in my life. One of those things, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know that when I allow my flesh to control me and I allow anger to come out in my life, do you know what I'm doing? I'm defeating what God wants to do in my life. Every time. Every time. And we can go on and on and on with illustration where I allow my flesh to dominate or control me, or you allow it to dominate or control you. And when we do, we're defeating what God wants to do in our lives. And thank God He was patient with Jacob, and He'll be patient with you and me. Now, it doesn't mean He's not going to chasten us. He chastened Jacob, and we're going to see that in the book of Hebrews. He'll chasten you. God will get our attention. Amen. And we're going to see that in time and time again. God was getting Jacob's attention. But then I also thought about the purposes of God. That God was continually at work in Jacob's life to bring about His desired purposes. And do you realize that God is greater than my failures? I need to remember that. God is greater than my failures. And that even though there may be failure in my life as a Christian, God is greater than that, and God can still bring about what God wants to bring about in my life. Jacob was God's choice for the one who was going to receive the blessings of Abraham, the birthright, the blessing. It would be through him Messiah would come. It would be through him that the nation of Israel would come into existence. God had great plans for Jacob. And even though there was failure in his life, it didn't completely thwart God's plans in his life. And I'm grateful for that. God can over... Hey, grace is greater than all our sin. Amen? And boy, hey, it's not an excuse to sin. And it's not an excuse to fail. But thank God that when we do fail, we've got a God greater than our failures. Amen? And then I thought about the power of God. And you say, preacher, that sort of goes along with patience, purposes, and power. And they all sort of go together. And I'm going to tell you why. Because God has the ability to give me beauty for ashes. I'm just going to tell you, Jacob makes a colossal mess out of his life. He's a Christian, so to speak. You understand? Old Testament believer. And he makes a colossal mess out of his life. But yet at the end of his life, God gives him beauty for ashes. God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And let me just share this. Hey, you may say, preacher, right now, I'm making a mess of my life. I'm making a mess of my marriage. I'm making a mess of my family. I can just promise you this, young person and adult tonight in the building. Christian, listen to me. If you and I are in control, we're making a mess. You can just mark it down. Every time. But the good news is that I don't have to stay that way. There can come a point in my life where I allow God to take control of my life, and God can begin to put me on a different path, a different track that brings me to His purposes, His plan, His power to restore the years the locusts have eaten. Hey, it doesn't have to stay a mess. Thank God. He can take my ashes and give me beauty for it. Amen? And turn that thing around. And that's what He does in the life of Jacob. Now, I just want to look at a few things tonight real quickly in the remaining moments that we have that I believe will help us. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 25. Would you turn there? First time you're going to meet Jacob, Genesis chapter number 25. Now, you're going to find that Isaac and Rebekah were married when he was 40 years old. But like his mother Sarah, she was barren. 20 years are going to go by and no children. Isaac, a man of devotion, faith, prayer, goes to the God of heaven in prayer. Look over, if you would, in chapter number 25, verse number 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. And then drop down verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. Why? Because she was barren. You know what? He didn't just pray one time. He didn't just pray two times. He didn't just pray for a month. He didn't just pray for a year. He entreated the Lord for 20 years before God answered his prayer. Christian, just stay faithful in prayer. Amen? And so he stayed faithful and he prayed and God answered his prayer. Notice the Bible said the Lord was entreated of him. He's now 60 years old. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now look at verse 22. And the children struggled together within her. Now it's one thing to have two kids fighting in your house. It's something else to have two kids fighting inside of you. I mean, here's these two kids and these two children, and they're grappling and wrestling and fighting inside of her. Hey, can you imagine being, I can't because I'm a man, but when my wife was pregnant with our children, she'd say, "Feel that." And I'd put my hand on her stomach, and you'd feel a kick or a punch or something in there, and this, that, and the other. You know, and it's all an exciting thing. Could you imagine two kids duking it out inside of there, how she must have felt? That'd be a pretty miserable 9 months, wouldn't it? And she goes to God and she says, "What in the world is going on? I don't understand this. This is different than anything I've ever known about in all my life." Well, look what the Bible says. The Bible said they struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus? What in the world?" And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." Do you know before they were ever born, God just right then and there told Isaac and Rebekah which son got the birthright and got the blessing and would be the family through which Messiah would come? Right then. There wasn't any question. There wasn't any, "Well, I wonder which child we're going to choose." Now, you know what? In that day, it was naturally the firstborn. If you were the firstborn, you got all the rights, you got all the birthright, you got all the blessing and all of that. But God said, "I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm rejecting the firstborn and I'm choosing the secondborn, and he's the one who's to get the birthright and the blessing." All right? So we see that taking place. Now let's just keep going, all right? Verse 24, "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau," which means red. "And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel." So they're still fighting. And his name was called Jacob, which means trickster and supplanter. All right? "And Isaac was 60 years old when she bare them." And the boys are going to grow, verse 27. And now we're going to find that these boys are as different as night and day. And I want you to learn something. Notice the Bible said that Esau was a cunning hunter. That means he was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. Now that's going to say a whole lot more than just Esau was an outdoorsman. And I'm hoping you understand that here in just a moment, because you're going to see the distinction when it comes to Jacob, okay? Because notice the Bible said Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Did you remember that I said there were three items in the lives of the patriarch? There was an altar which spoke of their devotion and dedication to the will of God. It was the place of communion, place where they met with God, and its principle in the life of Abraham. But yet you're going to see it in the life of all three of the patriarchs. You're going to see it in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's life. All three of them had an altar, but it's prominent in the life of Abraham. Then you come and we talked about the well. We saw that in the life of Isaac. Talk of spiritual resource, devotion to the Word of God. And Isaac, if you're talking about a well, you'd put Isaac right there. He's the well digger. And we talked about those different wells that he dug and the spiritual heritage that he had that Abraham left him and he's leaving to his sons. And then thirdly, there was the tent, which spoke of detachment from the world, reminding them that this world is not our home. And the book of Hebrews said that Isaac and Jacob dwelt in tents with Abraham. And Jacob is the man of the tent. Look, if you would, verse 27, middle part. "And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents." There it is. Now, you say, "Preacher, what's the big deal?" Let me share it with you. He's a plain man, but that doesn't mean that he was a weak man. See, here's what the idea. People get in their minds, here's Esau. I mean, he's this burly outdoorsman. I mean, he's the guy everybody wants to be. He's out there, skillful hunter. He's a man of the field. He's the outdoorsman. I mean, he's the Davy Crockett, the Daniel Boone. He's all of that. And Jacob's just a boring man living in tents, doing woman's work. That's absolutely not the case. The word plain in the Hebrew has a stronger sense than what we can understand it just on the surface if we're not careful. That word plain has the idea that he was a contemplative man. He was a thinker. Esau was a simple man. Jacob was a complex contemplative man. He was a thinker. Second thing it implies about him, that he had a tenacious spirit. You know what? He's fighting with his older brother. His older brother's born first. And guess what he does? He grabs hold of his leg. He's a man who never gave up. Matter of fact, do you know when God's wrestling him to the mat that he has such a tenacious spirit within him that God has to touch the hollow of his thigh and permanently cripple him to break him? He's a man of tenacious spirit. Third thing that I found of him, he's going to be a man of he was a man with vision. He was a visionary. You say, preacher, where do you get that? I'm going to show you here in just a minute. Because see, Esau lived a simple life, but he was a man of the world. He lacked faith. He had no appetite for spiritual realities whatsoever. He's going to live for the moment. It was obvious in the fact that he comes out of the field where he's been hunting. He's famished. He's hungry. And he says to Jacob, who's fixing a pot of stew, some bowl of beans, he said, I'm about to die of hunger. Give me some of your beans. And Jacob says, all right, I'll give you some beans. He's conniving and swindling him out of his birthright. Okay, I'm going to explain that in a minute. But Esau comes up, give me some beans. And Jacob says, sell me your birthright. And here's what he says. What good is that birthright going to do me? You can have it. Give me the beans. Do you know that right then he sold out all the blessings and the eternal realities that God had for him at that moment? Do you realize he saw no value whatsoever in the birthright, the blessing of Abraham, the future being the future progenitor of the Redeemer? He saw absolutely no value in it. He was a man of no faith whatsoever. He lived for the moment. He lived for what he could get out of it. And he had absolutely no eternal reality or vision or thought in his life. He just lived for today. Do you know that's exactly the majority of the world in which we live? All they do is live for the next party, the next drink, the next hit of drugs, the next night of pleasure. They do not think of eternity. They have no thought of spiritual realities. They live for the moment. And Jacob was a man. Hey, listen, at this point in his life, there's a whole lot wrong with Jacob. But let me tell you what he did have. He did have a heart that recognized there was something in that birthright. There's something about God in that birthright, and I want it. That's exactly how he thought. Now, he went about getting it the wrong way. He could have waited on God. God already said it was his. Do you know God had a way to get it to him? Matter of fact, the way to do that was through his daddy Isaac when he should have been obedient to God. Because he already knew whom God had chosen, that God had rejected Esau and chosen Jacob. By the way, you know what? God knew what was in the hearts of those boys before they was ever born. God knew the choices they were going to make, and you know what? He responded in kind. And he said, I'm rejecting Esau because he's rejected me, and I'm choosing Jacob because he's going to receive me. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Notice something else real quickly. Both of these boys were a product of a dysfunctional home. I want you to look back up, if you would please, in verse number 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. That's a pretty shallow reason, isn't it? But Rebekah loved Jacob. You know what happened? This mom and daddy picked favorites. And they created, these boys already had competition before they was ever born. And then mom and daddy just fed it. Can I just challenge moms and dads and grandparents in the building for just a moment? Be careful about saying, she's my favorite. He's my favorite. Because what you do is you create an unhealthy competition within the children or the grandchildren vying for the affection and the acceptance of a parent or a grandparent. And it created a spirit of competition in the lives of those boys. Now listen, part of the problems in their lives came from the dysfunctionality of their home. That may be a reason, but it's never an excuse because, listen to us, every one of us are responsible at some point for the decisions we make and the actions that we perform. Isn't that right? Absolutely. So somebody may be in the Stokes County jail tonight because they can't. By the way, can I just say this? Everybody's home's dysfunctional. It's just the degree of dysfunction. And the reason I say that is because we're all a bunch of sinners living in the same house. But right from the outset, God's letting us know that when there's dysfunction in the home, it's going to show up in the dysfunction of the children. And how important it is, Mom and Dad, to have a heart that's big enough and large enough that we just include everybody. And let me tell you, that is no more important than in a blended family. Say, preacher, what do you mean by blended family? That's where you have this person that comes out of a previous marriage and this person comes out of a previous marriage, and they're trying to blend a family where this parent and this parent are not the biological parents of those children. You talk about complication. That's why it's important to stay married the first time. Okay, now I'm not beating anybody up tonight. Somebody can say, I understand that God takes us where we are. But you know what? There's a whole lot of preventive preaching that can take place tonight. And help us to understand that this matter of marriage is for life, and you need to prayerfully choose right the first time. And be the right person so you get the right person. Are you following me, young person? Because more marriages break up because of dysfunctionality of a blended family than you could ever imagine. That's why I look at a couple the first time I premarital counsel them, and a little shock and awe, I say, you got a 50% chance of making it. Because that's reality. One out of every two marriages in America end up in divorce. For second, third, fourth marriages, it's 70 and 80% don't make it. Because you compound the complexity of the situation. And let me just tell you, okay, I recognize that there are situations where maybe that there's some difficulty because of the blendedness of the family, and they may not call you dad or you mom. I get that. But I'm going to tell you what you need to do. You need to use words like this: our family. And be inclusive. You need to show love and deference to everybody involved. Because here's the thing, if you love that man or you love that woman enough to marry him, then you love them enough to take on the responsibility to be a second parent to those children. Amen? And that's just a little preventive preaching tonight. And it's going to help us. And there needs to be a sense of creating family atmosphere, team spirit, and working hard to love every member of the family with as much strength as you can love them. And God can enable you to do that. Amen? And we're here to help you in any way we can. So we find that Esau and Jacob were both alive when Abraham died. They were teenagers, probably 13, 14, 15 years of age. No doubt they had heard firsthand how God appeared to him, how God called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, how he promised him the land of Canaan, probably shared with them about how he's going to inherit the land to be a mighty nation. Out of them would come a mighty nation. Through them, the world would be blessed through Messiah. And in blessing, you'll be blessed. Those that curse you are going to, they'll be cursed. And all of that, and Isaac and Esau, no doubt, had sat at the foot of Abraham and heard all of these stories firsthand. And Esau, in unbelief, despised his birthright, and Jacob, in faith, desired it. And that was the difference between those two boys. Jacob, we understand, he went about the wrong way of doing it. And we're going to find that he's going to come up and he's going to swindle the birthright that God would have already given to him. He's later in chapter number 28 going to swindle the blessing. You know what he does? He goes in there. Now Isaac disobeys the Lord. Rebekah plots against her husband. Jacob deceives his father. And Esau, in bitter, threatens to kill his brother. You talking about dysfunction. And watch what's happening here. You follow me? He's going to go in because Rebekah hears that Isaac's going to hand out the blessing to Esau. She knows what God told her. Esau's disobeying God instead of going to her husband and saying, honey, this is what God said. She plots against him. And she said, here's what you need to do. I'm going to go kill a goat, and I'm going to make some of that savory meat like your father likes. And you go in there and get the blessing that's really yours. And so what he does is he disguises himself. He puts on a part of a lamb or goat's hair and puts some stuff on his hands so he'll feel hairy like Esau was hairy. And he goes in there and he disguises himself. Are you following me? So that he's like Esau. And he goes in there and his daddy's blind. He's been blind for years. And so he's tricking his dad to get what God said is already his, and God would have provided it. But you know what? He got ahead of God and so he's going to make a mess. And so he goes in there and he deceives his daddy. And his daddy said, it's the voice of Jacob, but the hands of Esau. And he said, I'm Esau. Would you bless me? And he lied to his daddy. And his daddy blesses him. He had a bit more God out the door than guess who shows up? Esau. And watch what happens, because I'm running out of time and I need to move quick. So Esau shows up and he says, here's your venison, Dad. And boy, about that time, Isaac begins to tremble because he knows what's happened to him. Well, he knows he's disobedient to God. He knows what God's already said. But he was going against God. He's been swindled by Jacob, plotted against by his wife. He's messed up in his mind and given the blessing that he wanted to give to Esau to Jacob, which was God's choice to begin with. Are you following me? And so he tells Esau, he said, I don't have a blessing for you. And then when he does bless him, it's not the blessing that Esau wants. And Esau gets so mad, he said, my daddy's going to die. And he said, just as soon as he's dead, I'm killing my brother. So guess what happens? Now Rebekah gets news of that, and she sends Jacob to Haran, to Syria, to be with Uncle Laban. Right, and I got to be quick here, all right? So are you seeing the failure? I mean, swindle, trickery, connivery. She sends him off. Do you realize that Rebekah, for her disobedience to God and the way she plotted against her, that's the last time she'll see Jacob. She'll die before he ever comes back to Canaan. She'll never see him again. This is it. He's going to go to Laban, and he's going to go there, and the moment he gets there, there's a young lady by the name of Rachel. She's beautiful, and he falls in love with her. And he says, Laban, I want to marry her. Laban says, you served me 7 years and I'll give her to you. Guess what? He's going to take a little, Uncle Laban's going to take a little page out of Jacob's playbook. And on the night of his wedding, when he thinks he's marrying Rachel, the next morning he wakes up and it's her older sister, Leah, and he didn't love her. He didn't want to marry her. He wanted Rachel. She was disguised to look like Rachel, just like he disguised himself and deceived his daddy. Laban disguised his daughter and deceived Jacob. He got a little taste of his own medicine, didn't he? I wonder if God was saying, Jacob, have I got your attention yet? Jacob, see, God's He's chasing him, dealing with him all along. And you see that. 20 years are going to pass. He's outside the will of God. And God said, I want you to go back to the land. I want you to go back to Bethel. Because Bethel's where he's going to meet God. All right? And he's going to give his life to God. And then he's going to go back to his old ways of conniving and tricking and swindling. For the next 20 years, he's backslid on God. And God said, Jacob, it's enough. I want you to go back to Bethel. Now, folks, I said all of that to say this. God loved Jacob too much to let Jacob stay Jacob. And He loves you and me too much to let us stay us. Amen. And God's going to draw us back to Himself, just like He drew Jacob back to Himself, because God's got a plan and God's got a purpose and God's at work in our lives. And what Jacob's going to do is he's going to pack his family up and he's going to head back to Bethel. And when he does, he's going to meet God face to face. We're going to see that in another message. The man with two natures is also the man with two names. Because in that encounter, He's going to say, God, you've got me where you want me. Now bless me. I'm a Jacob. I'm exactly what you say that I am. And at that moment, God said, all right, you're no longer Jacob. You're now Israel. You're a prince with God. Isn't that amazing? Now, you know what I'd have done? I'd have said, Jacob, I'm just going to zap you, buddy. I've been dealing with you all these years, and I'm just tired of it. But that's not what God did. You see, we saw His failure. We see His faith, and it brings us to His fame. That you come to the end of His life because He's going to go back to the land of Canaan. He's going to get right with God, and from there forward, He's going to live for God in His life. He's not going to swerve. He's going to stay committed and faithful and in tune with God the rest of his life so that when he comes to the end of his life, he's standing on the top of his staff, putting his hands on two sons. And he's choosing the younger over the elder, just like God did with Ishmael and Isaac, just like God did with Esau and Jacob, and now with Ephraim and Manasseh. You know, there's a little principle here. God rejects the first birth and He accepts the second birth. Our first birth isn't any good. That's why everybody's got to be born again. And God doesn't want the flesh. He wants the Spirit. And anything we do in the flesh ain't going to please God. Do you see the principle played out in their lives? God's saying it to them in illustration. He says it to us in direct Scripture. And then from there forward, he pours his life out to God all over again. And God blesses his life, puts him in Hebrews Hall of Faith as a man of faith because he goes from, watch this, failure to faith to fame as the founder of the nation of Israel and a prince with God. Isn't that amazing? If God can do that with Jacob, imagine what He can do with you and me when we yield ourselves to Him. God had a plan for you, and He's got a plan for you. He had a plan for Jacob, and He's got a plan for you and me tonight. Let's not be Jacobs. Let's not be people who live in the energy and the power and the domination of that. Let's just not be Jacobs. Let's be Israels. Does that make sense? People who want what God has for them. That desires what God... You know, if he had started out that way at the beginning, he sure would have saved himself a heap of trouble, wouldn't he? And could I say something, young man and young lady, tonight? If you right now would start out with God in your life, your marriage, your future, your family, it'll save you a heap of heartache. It will. And there's people in this room that would give testimony, who are right with God today, but would give testimony and say, I wish I'd have made some decisions younger than where I am today. But aren't you glad that no matter where we are in life, at whatever point, whether we're 8, 18, 28, or 80, God's not done with us. And He takes failure and gives beauty for ashes. Isn't that a blessing? And that we can come to the place that God owns us like He did Jacob. Because let me tell you what the greatest thing about Jacob's life is, and I'm done. Do you know how many times, and I hadn't counted it up yet, but I'm going to before the next message, that God calls Himself the God of Jacob. That's pretty powerful. You know what blessed me? To know that God would call Himself the God of Kevin. Would that bless you if God called your name? Well, we're sure not worthy of it. But the good news was Jacob wasn't worthy of it. But God loves us. Amen? And owns us. And He's not ashamed of us. And let's not be ashamed of our God tonight. Let's stand to our feet.